Our reading this morning is in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and it's verses 1 to 18. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured, picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Amen. Well, please keep your Bibles open, because it's your job to make sure that everything that I say is there in this book. So please follow it as we look at this particular chapter. Sometimes when problems come into our lives, what we really need to do is to make an effort to go and find Jesus and to bring that problem to Jesus. In chapter 4, there was an official whose son became ill, and he heard that Jesus was 20 miles down the road. So he got up and went that 20 miles to find Jesus, to get the help he needed for his particular problem. So sometimes it's not just a case of moaning that God's not around. We have to get up and make an effort and bring our needs to him. Mercifully, there are many other occasions when problems arise in our life, and before we even think of taking it to God, he's there, because he's come to where we are, come to us in our particular need. And that, of course, is exactly what happens in today's story of the invalid who had lain beside the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, unable to do much for himself. But on this day, Jesus came right alongside him to help him in his need. Now, this particular section of God's word raises some questions about Jesus. It puts some question marks beside him. Jesus is healer. Yes, he's healer. Question mark of everybody? Question mark. Jesus keeps the Sabbath commandment? Question mark. Or breaks it? Jesus, just a great bloke, a man, or God? Question mark. You see the question marks that are here in this chapter to raise these things in our minds. So first of all then, the first question mark, Jesus, healer of the sick, of all the sick, to some of the sick, Jesus, healer. Jesus was back up in Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts of the Jews. And as he wandered around Jerusalem, he came to the pool of Bethesda, where many sick people gathered. The story was, you see, that from time to time, the pool in Bethesda was stirred, some thought by an angel, and first into the pool got healed. Now, whether that actually really truly happened, or whether it was just a sort of psychosomatic thing, or whether it was a superstitious thing or not, we don't really know, and it doesn't really, really matter. But there they were, all these sick people lying there, when Jesus comes along. And what's important for us to notice is what Jesus does. And what's important for us to notice is what Jesus doesn't do as well in this particular situation. Several lessons for us, aren't there? It's very clear in this particular one story that Jesus heals the sick, but not them all. That's the mystery of this story, isn't it? He just heals the one. All these sick people, all these invalids, all these paralyzed people lie in there. But Jesus just singles out the one. He doesn't heal them all. What are we supposed to conclude from that? Well, we have to conclude that Jesus is in the healing business. There's plenty of examples in the Bible, in the New Testament, of Jesus healing people left, right and center. He's forever healing people. But in this case, he doesn't heal everybody. And maybe that's just to alert us to the fact that while he is a healer, healing was not the main business that he'd come to do. Yes, he would heal people here and there. But it wasn't the main point. And it must never become a distraction from the main point of his ministry. The main point of his ministry was to die. Was to take our place on the cross. Was to take your sin and mine and put them on himself and pay the price of that sin on the cross. That was the main point, and nothing was to distract from that. Did you notice in this story, the man he healed didn't even know who he was? Jesus had slipped away, it says. Because healing was not the main point. And so in this instance, he only heals the one. Now it's great when God heals people. It's great in all the stories that God has healed people and Jesus has done it. But you know something? They all died. Even after they were healed, they died. And even the one or two that were resurrected from the dead had to die again. Somebody said that ultimate healing is the resurrection from the dead. So we mustn't get messed up with the point here. Yes, if God heals, great. Let's ask him to heal us. Great. He might heal us. Great. But it's far more important that he saves us and forgives us and changes us by the power of Jesus on the cross. And surely there is another wee point that we need to notice. For there's all these sick people, but Jesus focuses on just one. Don't you like that? Isn't it awful nice that he just zoomed down in one? Doesn't it remind you of the parable of the sheep? The 99 safely in the fold, and off the shepherd goes to find the one. Isn't it awful nice sometimes to know that Jesus is going to just come just for you? Do you remember the lottery advert? It's allowed to mention the lottery in Partick Trinity. Do you remember the original lottery advert? It used to be a big hand. It could be you. Well, when Jesus gets working, sometimes it will be you. And this amazing, loving God will come alongside just for you. I was brought up in the Borders in Kelso. And in those days, they were rugby daft. At our school, it was rugby or nothing. Well, if you were handicapped, you got to do cross-country running. But everybody else had to do rugby, because football was for wimps. Now, I was terrified at rugby, absolutely terrified. And I was so often in that situation where they're picking teams. And I'd be the last to be picked. Once, even in fifth year, they made me play with the second year, and I was still last to be picked. But you know, when I was 15 years old, there was a mission from the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow came to Kelso. And I heard properly about Jesus and came to know Jesus. And I discovered God had picked me. This is the God we have, who comes just into our lives from time to time. And says, now it's going to be you today. And maybe somebody today is hearing God speaking to them. And you know God's speaking just to you today. It's pretty obvious in this story that Jesus has no time for self-pity. One of the fascinating bits of this story, he comes up to this man who's been lying there for 38 years, and he says to him, do you want to get well? Now, in some sense, that's a daft question. Who would not say, of course I want to get well. I wasn't very well for a month there with a kind of urine infection thing, and I'm crying out to God, make me better quick. Of course, if God comes and says, do you want to get well? Surely we're going to say, yeah. But it's not true, is it? Some folks like being ill. I had a neighbour who ended up in the hospital before it became the fancy new one, the Antibesi Hospital. Before it became that hospital, he was there and, you know, he didn't want to come home. It was nice in hospital, because the nurses were nice. And there's some folks, they enjoy their illnesses, because they've got control over their relatives. They do. It's true, isn't it? In my first charge, I used to visit an old woman, Kitty. She lived alone. Nobody ever visited her. Do you know why? Because I would go in and I would say, Kitty, how are you today? And she would start at her head. And she would work her way down. And it took her 45 minutes to explain every bit that wasn't right. And then she would say, and how are you? But you see, some folks enjoy their own. So maybe it's not such a daft question that Jesus asks in this instance. And when it comes to salvation, it's the same. Would you like to be forgiven? Would you like a new start? Would you like to have hope for eternity? Oh, well, not today. In a while, maybe. And they put off coming to Jesus. Biggest question you can ever be asked. And people put off. Well, whether the man said anything or not, we're not quite sure. He did give this story about how he couldn't get down into the pool. Maybe Jesus detected a little bit of a yes in the midst of it. However, God is far more gracious than we are sometimes. And he said to the man, look, just get up, pick up your bed and walk. And in that moment, he was healed. Now, God bless that man. He didn't do what a lot of us would do. You see, if I'd been lying there for 38 years, and Jesus came along and said, pick up your mat and walk, I would say, but I can't. I can't do that. I've been lying here for 30 years. How on earth can I do that? Can't possibly do it. Folks up in Lewis, where I was minister, were terrible for saying, oh, I couldn't. Oh, I'm not good enough. Oh, no, I can't. But he didn't say that, did he? He got up and walked. You know, there were a couple of missionaries with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, which is the one we were out in Korea with, who, when they got married, they took a piece of paper and they wrote the word can't on it. And they dug a hole in the ground and they put the bit of paper in the ground and then they stood on it. And they said to God, we will never say that word. And they never did. And they ended up being missionaries in a whole variety of impossible situations and countries because they decided they would never say can't to God. Well, mercifully, this man didn't say can't. Hope you don't say can't when you're needed to do something, maybe in this church. Oh, I couldn't. Don't say that. If God asks, if God commands, get up and do it. Just one last wee thing we need to note of this incident with this poor bloke was that Jesus found him later on because he'd had a bit of a rough time, hadn't he, with the Jewish officials giving him a row for carrying his mat on a Sunday. It was a Saturday in those days, but on the Sabbath day. And Jesus obviously heard about that and went to find him, to comfort him and cheer him up, except he didn't just quite totally cheer him up, did he? Because he said to him, now look, you've been made better, but don't go sinning again, or you might get worse. It's a wee warning to us, you see, that sometimes, now please be careful what I'm saying, sometimes, if you're sick, it's because you've been bad. Sometimes, there is a relationship between our sin and our sickness. Not always. Bible makes that clear in other stories. Not always, but sometimes it is. So every time you are sick, before you start chuntering on at God, maybe the first thing you need to do is say, is there something I've done? Is there something I've done wrong? Is there something I need to repent of here? Before you're going to be made better. No sin is small, somebody said. No grain of sand is small in the mechanism of a watch. Sin is essentially a departure from God. Anyway, there's the first question. Jesus, healer of the sick? Yes. Of all the sick? Not always. And you're going to die anyway. But there's no harm in asking. So if you are, ask, come and bring it to him. Jesus, healer of the sick. Now when the man was carrying his mat, the authorities saw him, and it was the Sabbath day. And you know the Bible says, one of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And they thought, one of the ways you keep it holy is not be doing certain things. And they had an endless list of things ye were not to do in order to keep it holy. And one of them was carrying your mat. Doesn't say anything about that in the Bible. But that's what they thought. And that's how they interpreted it. So when they saw him carrying his mat, they said, you're breaking that commandment. And he said, but the man who healed me told me to do it. Well, who was that? And then they start wagging their finger at Jesus. Jesus? Sabbath breaker, Sabbath keeper. That's the question. Well, we have to say, first of all, from this story and from what we know elsewhere in the Bible, that Jesus, of course, was not Sabbath breaker. He was Sabbath keeper because Jesus kept the law of God meticulously. Stroke the T's and dot the I's of every command there is in the Bible. Because he had to do that. Before he could die in your place or mine, he had to have lived perfectly, keeping God's law perfectly, so that he could take our sin upon himself. So he is absolutely Sabbath keeper, law keeper. We know that even here there's a wee hint, because the first thing we're told is that sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. You see, he's keeping the law. He's keeping one of the feasts that was laid down in the Bible, probably the feast of Pentecost, but we don't know sure. It doesn't really matter. But it's telling us that Jesus is keeper of the law. Keeper of the law of God, but not necessarily keeper of the laws of men. Because this carrying the mat business, as I've said, wasn't in the Bible. It was their interpretation of how they looked at that commandment. Yes, we have to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now the problem nowadays, especially down here, is folks have forgotten about that totally and absolutely. The thought of keeping this day special and different and holy for God is just not in most folks' mind. Because you get the other extreme, like where I ministered up in Lewis, where they're a bit like these Jewish officials, and they have endless wee laws that you've got to keep the Sabbath day. Going to walk on a Sunday, letting the kids go on the swings in the park, watching the telly, unless it's songs of praise. And I remember even down in Kelso when I was young, many years ago, my auntie would put the knitting away on the Sunday. And when we went on our Sunday afternoon walk to the cemetery to visit my mother and my granny's grave, my brother and I were allowed to take a ball, but we were allowed only to bounce it, not to throw it. Because it was the Sunday. Man-made laws. There's not a single one of them in the Bible, is there? We don't have to keep the laws of men in that sense. But we do have to keep the law of God. And God said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Make it different. Give time to God. Have a rest. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, his view of the Sabbath keeping was this. You have a rest, you spend time reflecting on God, and you spend time rejoicing. That's pretty good, isn't it? Rest, reflect, rejoice. That's a good way to keep the Sabbath day. And how you interpret it is how you interpret it. And you don't inflict your interpretation on anybody else. Jesus, Sabbath breaker, Sabbath keeper, I believe. Sabbath keeper. Somebody said Sabbath keeping gets us into step with the rhythm of the Saviour. Jesus, healer of the sick? Yeah, most of the time. Jesus, breaker of the law? Never. Keeper of it? Always. And finally, as we see this final encounter that Jesus has with these officials. Just a man? Just a bloke? Or God? Who is Jesus? So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling himself God, his own Father, making himself equal with God. It's interesting, though, before we get down to that, just to notice in the passing that these officials who were so uptight about Jesus breaking the Sabbath, as they thought it, had no thought about killing him. Which is a bigger sin? Killing somebody or carrying your mat on the Sabbath day? And you'll notice how that kind of rigid interpretation drives compassion out of people's hearts. 38 years, an invalid. And all these men could think about, he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. How sad that is, and how we see how the hardness of that kind of interpretation is brought into people's lives. Well, here they come with their plotting to kill Jesus because he claims that God is his Father. And in claiming that, was claiming to be equal with God. Just a couple of wee things here then. Jesus called God Father. It's plain as far as Jesus was concerned, that healing that took place wasn't just his work. It was his Father's work. God did the healing. He was simply following his Father's example. He says, I was just clicking in with my dad's work. I was doing what dad would do. It was God's work. Need to be encouraged about that. Whatever goes on in this church, in these days and in the coming days, you need to say, it's God's work. God's doing something here. And we need to click in with God's work in this place. You need to find your place in God's work. You need to not hinder God's work. An awful lot of hindering of God's work goes on in the church because it's not how it's been. It's not how it's always been done. I was saying that to the folks in Eaglesham last Sunday because I preached a sermon last Sunday in Eaglesham. I thought, oh, I'm not preparing a new one for Partick Trinity. That would do. And I said, you've got a soul nominee coming today. And there's going to be a new ministry here. And things are going to be different. But it's going to be God's work. You have to click in with God's work. And don't be resistant. And wanting it to be as it's I been. Click in with what God is doing. Because that's how things go forward. So when your minister gets a wee daft idea, some new thing he wants to do, maybe you need to just stop before you say, oh, but we can't do that. We've never done that. It might be God's work. Of course it might no, because it's no perfect, your minister. But nevertheless, it might be. And you mustn't resist. Believe that God is working in this place. And click in with that work. Of course, the major thing that offended these people was that in claiming God to be his Father, he was claiming therefore to be God's Son. And of course, if God is God and you're the Son of God, it means you're God too. And they didn't like that. How could this man be God? But of course, that's exactly who he was. It's exactly what he was claiming. It's exactly which was beginning to appear in the ministry of Jesus. That he was more than just a man. He was God, Son of God, equal with God. And that's hugely important in this day and age, especially in our multi-faith society. All the pressure to let everybody believe what they want to believe, which of course is fair, but we need to stand up for Jesus. He is the only God, the true God, the only Saviour, the only way, and there is no other way. And so we need to remember, if this is right and Jesus is God, when you ask Jesus into your life to be your Saviour and your friend, the person that comes into your life is God. Of course, if you're absolutely daft enough to be resisting Jesus, to be keeping him at bay, what you're doing is you're keeping God at bay. You're keeping God out of your life. because Jesus is God. Martin Luther said, "No other God have I but thee, born in a manger, died on a tree." Somebody else said, "Jesus Christ, the meeting place of eternity and time, the blending of deity and humanity, the junction of heaven and earth. Meekness and majesty." We could have sung that, couldn't we, today? Because it describes this one who in one person is totally human, but also totally God. Jesus, equal with the Father, equal to God. No question marks. Absolutely God himself who wants to be in our lives. Jesus, healer of the sick, aye, a good bit of the time. Jesus, breaker of the Sabbath commandment, never. Keeper of it. Jesus, equal with God. Absolutely. This is the God that we worship and need to know in our lives.